First Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to look at two verses today. This verse says it.
Ted, is this
First Thessalonians?
Do you want
one? I am now. First Thessalonians 5. I want to look at verses 21 and 22. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to speak today. Thank you, Father, for those who are able to attend. And Father, we just ask for those who are not present, Father, whenever they're woefully absent. We ask, Father, that you touch their hearts and trouble them, Father, that they need to be here in your house, Father. And Father, all those on the prayer list that are sick and ailing, we ask, Father, that you touch them and raise them up and heal them, Father, comfort them. Father, I just ask that you go with me now, that you use me to edify these people, to comfort them and give them that I do a good work for you, Father. I ask that you keep me focused for the time allotted and keep me glued together. And Father, we thank you for all these things, and we ask these things in Jesus Christ, for Jesus' sake. Amen. I'm stuttering today.
It's catchy.
Pardon?
It's catchy.
Yeah. Like I said, Brother Bell, it's my brain. I just don't know why. You know, if you're a member of a church, you've been ordered to take the gospel and share it with the world. That may sound simple, but if you think about it, then I'm going to read the end of Matthew here. Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. That wasn't given to an individual. That wasn't given to Peter. That was given to the first church. The church has the responsibility to spread the gospel. If you're a member of a church, you have a responsibility to spread the gospel. If you are saved, you have a responsibility to be a member of a church. A God-bearing, Bible-believing church. A church like this one. Only a true church. And the title I have today, by the way, is A Walking Testament. Only a true church has this order and this right. Okay? Now, we can't trace ourselves church by church by church all the way back to the first church of Jerusalem. But we believe and we hold fast to the same things that the church of Jerusalem taught, the first church taught, the things that Christ taught. We hold fast to those things. We count those things dear. We should treasure those things. They should be a comfort to us. We have the privilege to spread the gospel. And it's a privilege. In the plan of salvation, so many times, people that are Calvinistic in their belief, number one, I don't like the term Calvinism. I don't. We were teaching what Calvin thought he'd learned whenever Calvin stumbled upon the doctrines of grace. We were already teaching. Just stick to my original point here. If you're Calvinistic in your doctrine, and you believe in the principles of grace, the doctrines of grace, so many people want to accuse you, well, that just makes human beings a robot. No, human beings have free will. We are ordered to take the gospel to everybody. I don't know personally who God has intended to save. You don't know personally who God has intended to save. Our mission is not to go out there and go, your sheep, your goat, your sheep, your goat, your goat, your sheep. Our mission is to take the gospel to every single soul on this planet. Everybody that we can find, everybody that we can talk to, we need to inform them about the good news of Jesus Christ, His birth, His death, His resurrection. It is our duty to seek souls. We're pretty good with the Ten Commandments. We're pretty good with the Golden Rule. Doing to others, is it doing to others before they can do unto you? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy being. The next greatest commandment is love thy neighbor as thyself. Love your neighbor as yourself. We're pretty good with that. But we leave out that next commandment, that next thing that we're ordered to do. We are ordered at the end of Matthew. There is a commandment to go seek souls. The church, I found a little thing, I put it on the Facebook page, on the church's Facebook site. It says the church that does not evangelize will fossilize. Mm-hmm. It will. Churches that don't seek new members simply age, wither up on the vine, and die away. We must, I cannot emphasize enough, we must seek souls to continue. We have to. It is essential. We have to get down to the ditch with the sinner, beloved. We have to get down right where they're at in the trenches. Because they don't come to us. That's where, exactly, brother. That's where we were before we were found. We were in the dirt, in the mire, in the mud. We have to go to where the sinner is. We must find the sinner in his home. We must find the sinner at work. We must find the sinner at the park. Wherever they're at, we must needs find the sinner. We must go to them. They don't beat down our door trying to come in. The natural man is at odds with God. A lost sheep is not saved without hearing the gospel. There is no salvation outside of the gospel. There is no salvation outside of hearing the gospel. You must hear the gospel to be saved. But beloved, we don't have to roll around in the mud when we're down there in the ditch and in the trenches with them. We don't have to get ourselves all covered up in filth and mire to witness to people. We have to be aware of our surroundings, beloved, and we have to be aware of what we appear to be, how we appear to other people. We have to be aware of that. It's important. It's dreadfully important. I'm going to use this example. Although God may save a drunkard, somebody that's an alcoholic, there's no need to be seen in a bar. There are other and better times to reach that alcoholic than whenever he's in a bar. Am I correct? It doesn't do good to be seen in such an environment. It could be harmful to you. It could be harmful to your testimony. Because the person that sees you in that environment is not going to assume you're up to good. What are they going to assume? You're up to no good. We have to be aware of our surroundings, and we have to be aware that we don't just influence the unsaved, we influence the other people that are saved, too. We have an influence on our brothers and sisters. And we can cause, by our actions, we can cause a weaker brother or sister to stumble and fall. We have liberty. If you think about it, we have no diet. The Hebrews had tons of dietary restrictions. They had the hold of the law. And they couldn't keep the law. What does it boil down to for us? Love God with all your being. Love your neighbor like you love yourself. Spread the gospel. We have two ordinances. The Lord's Supper and baptism. One is administered. It's a doorway into the church. The other is a memorial. I wouldn't use the word celebrate, but commemorating the death of our Lord. Sammy. Bad boy. First Corinthians 8:9 says, but take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours will become a stumbling block to them that are weak. 1 Corinthians 8:13, wherefore if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. We have to be aware in our daily walk that things that may be perfectly fine may not look perfectly fine. Things that are innocent may not appear innocent. Things that aren't harmful can appear to be harmful. We have to be aware that the world is watching us. Our brothers and sisters are watching us for leadership, and yes, I said leadership, because everybody has a weakness and everybody here has a strength. I don't know what it is, but everybody here has a strength. Everybody here also has a pet sin. I've got a whole case full of them, and I'm not telling you what they are. But y'all got one too. There's one you just need. Yeah, I'm not telling you. I ain't that nuts. But everybody here has one. Everybody has one. Beloved, how we appear and how we are perceived sets the stage for a successful discussion. You know, I got to thank Brother Dale and Brother Don and Brother Jake just stomped all over my notes this morning. I had a threefer. It was amazing. How we appear and how we are perceived sets the stage for a successful discussion. You know, if there's a brother or a sister caught up in something and you go to them, as was said this morning, with a high and mighty attitude, you're not going to help them a bit, are you? They're going to be insulted. They're going to be hurt. But if you just simply go to them in love and express your concern for them, express your desire to see them do right, show them scripturally, don't just talk, show them scripturally what the problem is, well, then you gain your brother or sister, haven't you? Whenever you go and you try to talk to someone that's not saved, how you appear and how you act sets the stage for a successful discussion. Now, I'm not telling you to go out Jehovah's Witness and show up at somebody's door in a suit and tie and the whole nine yards, and the first time I catch somebody handing out a watchtower, I'm going to just absolutely laugh. You've seen the little magazines they hand out. They call it the Watchtower. I've got a collection of those things floating around somewhere at the house. They've been to my house several times. They're pretty sure they're going to convert me on the next trip. Or maybe the next one. They keep trying. I've got to give them credit. They're dedicated. I wish we were that dedicated. I wish we had that little fear of rejection. Because bless their hearts, whenever they come, I inform them, you don't believe in the deity of Christ, and I do, and you don't believe in the little burning hell, and I do, and that is the end of our discussion. You don't have anything in common with me. And they give it about 6 months, and they try again. I got sidetracked and was chasing a rabbit there. Let me back up here. How we are perceived sets the stage for a successful discussion. You can be in your work clothes and witness to somebody.
Yep.
I've been in my work clothes and witness to somebody. I happen to like the cattle yard. Whenever you're busy unloading at the docks, at the stockyard, the poor guy there taking your name and your information, he doesn't have a choice. He's got to listen. He may get tired of hearing you, but he's got to listen, at least for a minute. I like it whenever you have to wait in line at the wood yard, at the pulpwood yard out at the Crawley, because you catch one of those other truck drivers and he ain't got no choice. He's got to listen. He may smile and politely ignore you, but he's got to listen. The thing is, You may be in your work clothes, but you don't have to come up foul-mouthed. You may be in your good clothes. You don't have to come up holding a beer and go, "Are you saved?" Would that work?
No.
You see what I'm saying? How you perceive, how you look, how you access that stage, how people perceive you. If you come up, and I've used this example before, but I'm going to use it again. We had a fellow out in Corliss. He's not married. He's had the same girlfriend now for literally as long as I've been alive. They've never gotten married. And there was one preacher in Corliss decided to stop one day and told the man very impolitely that he was going to hell because he wasn't married and left. And I invited this man to church. He won't set foot in a church. You can't bar him to set foot in a church. And he will tell you why he won't set foot in a church. He will not set foot in a church because of what that preacher did. What should that preacher have done? That preacher should have stopped. That preacher should have invited him to church. That preacher should have worked with him. That preacher should have talked to him. That preacher should have been kind to him. That preacher should have understood that there be he before the grace of God.
Mm-hmm.
I love to even call a man a preacher. That was an awful thing that he did. And we have to understand the world at large hates you, hates me. It hates our cause and it wants us to fail. You know, John 15:18-20, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me. This is Christ talking, before it hated you. If you're of the world would love his own, because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Brother Jake was alluding to this earlier. We literally aren't a Christian nation anymore. Christian morals are just completely gone out the window. Churches that should take a stand against homosexuality in all its forms have caved. Churches that should take a stand for what God's Word says have fallen by the wayside. Churches that should stand for what God believes, what God teaches, what God orders, what God commands, have fallen by the wayside. They've gone soft. It has gotten so bad. So bad that they are actually in public schools now having kids recite the conversion creed to Islam as part of the curriculum in some schools. Public schools, where they should know better, where there's supposed to be a separation of church and state. The world, beloved, and I'm chasing rabbits all over the place this afternoon, and I'm sorry. The world expects you to be perfect. They don't expect you to be forgiven. See, we all here today, if you're here today and you're saved, you understand. You're not perfect, you're forgiven. I'm not perfect, I'm forgiven. Everybody outside those doors deserves to go to hell for an eternity, and everybody inside these doors deserves, rightfully, to go to hell for eternity. That's what we deserve. People talk about, I've talked to people before, ask them if they're saved, and along in the course of the discussion, they'll say, "Well, I don't want anything but what I've earned." And they always want to point out the good deeds that they've done. And I don't want anything but what I've earned. Well, the Bible says that all of our righteousness is nothing but filthy rags. The Bible says there's none good, no, not one. I don't want what I deserve. I want mercy. I don't want what I deserve. I want grace. Beloved, you're going to be held to that standard, and you are held to that standard whenever you talk to people. How many times do you see whenever you try and witness to someone, "Well, I knew so-and-so, and they went to church, you wouldn't believe what they've done up there." And you just, how do you counter that? The only thing you can do is point out, "I'm just a sinner saved by grace." The church itself, as a whole, How it's perceived sets the stage for souls saved, the church as a whole. I've been in churches where the word welcome wasn't even part of the vocabulary. You know, that's one thing I love about this church. It's a warm church and it's a welcoming church. It's a kind church. Dare I say it's a forgiving church. You all put up with me. You know, let's face it, my mouth has a habit of getting out of hand. What would people think, though, if we were a charismatic church? Would we be welcoming? With people running up and down the aisles and hooping and hollering and carrying on, would that be warm and welcoming? Or would it be off-putting? To me, it would be off-putting. I wouldn't want to come back to that place. As a person, the appearance of sin will be jumped on just as quickly as an actual transgression. The appearance of doing something wrong will be landed on with both feet, because the world looks for something to be wrong with us. Beloved, and I'm going to end up on these points right here. I promise I won't take too much longer. But I have some points that I want to make. Number one is we have to take pains to dress appropriately. When I say that, it always goes to the women. Oh, she's running around half naked. Well, it applies to the men too. Okay, it applies to men as well as it does women. I don't think that my daughters would have had any business cheerleading. I would forbid it just because of the outfits that they wore. But had I had sons, they wouldn't have been allowed to wrestle because of the outfits that they wore. Or if they did wrestle, they would have been wearing a different outfit. I could go on and on and on. You understand what I'm saying? Dressing appropriately. The world should have to guess what I look like. They shouldn't have to know, other than obviously I'm wider in profile than I am. You actually meet my stomach about 30 seconds before you meet me. But we have to dress appropriately. We must take pains to speak appropriately. You know, if you think about it, I've got one cousin. I keep up with her on Facebook. And bless her heart, she cannot stop cussing. One post, she's cussing to you. Just ask every other word is a four-letter word. And then the next one, she's asking for prayers for someone. Okay, are you saved or are you not saved? Out of your mouth, both things can't proceed. That's not saying that you won't slip. That's not saying that you had a habit. And trust me, I had a habit at one point. I could cuss you like a sailor. And that's not to say that I still don't have to throttle it back. That's not to say that every once in a while something bad doesn't happen and one word slips out, but I'm going to say this. I repent of it whenever it happens. I don't want it to happen. I regret when it happens. And brothers and sisters, I can tell you right now that you can't have a mouth like a gutter and expect to have someone, you cannot expect to lead someone to the Lord with a mouth like a gutter. It just simply won't happen. It can't happen. We must take pains to act appropriately. To act appropriately. We'll say, Micah, that's kind of simple. You know, don't steal, don't this, don't that, don't something else. Yes. But at the same time, well, let's use a good one. You're driving down the road and somebody pulls out in front of you. If you're me, your immediate response, or impulse, not your response, but your immediate impulse is to slam on the horn. And I especially love it when I'm in the big truck and I can hit the air horn. Just to let them know I'm there. And maybe, just maybe, get close enough on their bumper to swap paint samples. But shouldn't do that, should I? And I don't do that. Well, I may wave on the horn once or twice, or six times, or seven. We're not going to go any further with that. I confess as much of my sin as I care to without some kind of backwards bathroom. What am I saying? Is that Christian activity? Is it Christian activity? I've seen people, they get tore up, they go, you've seen people go to the casino. I've heard people brag, you know, they're saved. No, we're going to the casino this weekend. We're going to Las Vegas, or we're going to, can't think of the name of it, up north. The racetrack, there's greyhounds, you can bet on the dogs, and all that stuff. A Christian person doesn't have any business in a place like that. We have to make sure that we act appropriately. And we've got to remember this, beloved. There are people in this world that will never, ever, ever crack the cover on a Bible. Not one time will they, in the course of their life, crack a book open and look at the Bible. You might literally be all the Bible that someone ever sees. In your walk, in your talk, in your dress, in your actions, you may literally be the only godly example that someone ever sees. You may be, Lord willing, the godly example that makes someone open a Bible up. And look, I'm going to close with this today. And it's a question. And I don't want to know the answer. It's none of my business. But as we close, how is your whole testimony? Do you look the look? Do you walk the walk? Do you talk the talk? Do you do the do? Does what you say match what you do? Does what you do match what you look like? I'll put it another way, and I'm going to close with this, I promise. And it's just a short remark. I saw this online. That's not mine. It's not original with me. But the question was, if you're accused of being a Christian, is there enough evidence in your life to convict you? So I'm going to close with that comment, that question. If you were accused of being a Christian, is there enough evidence of Christian testimony in your life that you could be convicted of being a Christian? I want to close with that, Brother Don.